is assured. We are soldiers in the army. God has charged us with a mission. It's going on to the battlegrounds. Satan is very angry, but I want to let you know today, my Jesus is victor.
Amen.
My Jesus is victor. And by his grace, we shall overcome.
Amen.
By his grace, we shall overcome. So we can have hope and we can have assurance. As long as we are hid in Jesus Christ, that victory is assured. It's a joy that God has called sinners, broken people, messed up people, to share his grace to the world. It's a privilege, church. It's a privilege. God could have saved us, whisked us off to heaven and sent the angels to do his bidding. But he allows sinners like you and me, broken people, messed up people, to be transformed by his grace and reach out to those around us and tell of the good news. What a God. What an awesome God. What a great God. Shall we bow our heads together? Father in heaven, we just want to give you praise for who you are, thanking you for calling us out of darkness into this marvellous light, thanking you for giving us that privilege of service. As we open your word this morning, open our hearts and speak a word to us today, that Lord, we may be encouraged on this Christian journey of this personal ministries day. We pray now these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I may be showing my age here. Maybe showing my age. But some of you older ones, should I say, may have heard of the film Mission Impossible. You may have heard of that. It was based around a television series. The films featured Tom Cruise and Ethan Hunt, who were IMF agents. After a dramatic musical intro, the secret agents were given their assignment in no ordinary way. It was a message, and again, some of you may not know what this is. We used to have tape recorders when I was a child. You know, we didn't have these fancy devices to record our information on. And that's how he got his message. But once the instructions were given, once the directions were given, the tape machine or the recording device would suddenly self-destruct, burn up, so no one could trace the message or get access to the information. And throughout the films or the series, the secret agents were often dodging the array of bullets, scaling high walls, and overcoming a number of obstacles that to many would seem impossible. And he always somehow managed to do all of this, yet come out unscathed. Have you ever noticed? The stars never die in these films. You know, I used to like to watch Star Trek, and I always noticed whenever they would go on their adventures, the characters like Kirk and Spock and McCoy would never die. You may have some strange characters come on, they would be killed. But the stars never die. They always came out unscathed. Hence, that particular series was called Mission Impossible. I'd like to suggest to you this morning that Jesus has given us an assignment, our mission, if you please. And it's found in the book of Matthew. If you turn to Matthew with you, please, this morning, Matthew chapter 28 and verses 19 to 20, Jesus gave us a mission. And it simply says, go ye therefore and into all the world, and to every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Jesus was speaking to 12 simple men, uneducated men, and he was saying to them, 12 men, to go into the then known world and transform it. How is that possible? How is that possible? They were to go and proclaim this message against all odds. It seemed impossible tasks for them to do, to make disciples of all nations, to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, teaching them all things. And I want to let you know, teaching means more than just a set of fundamental beliefs before baptism. It means more than that. Jesus gave his disciples some sound biblical doctrine. He taught them the way of salvation by the way he lived. He showed them by his prayer life how he used to get up in the morning and go out to pray. He showed them how to commune with God and grow spiritually. And guess what? As they watched Christ doing his mission, what was Christ doing? He was training them. By what? Not just by words, but by example. Training them for service. Therefore, the Great Commission involves not only evangelism and leading people to baptism, but also to nurture believers and train them to share their faith after they have been baptized. Hello, somebody. Don't just have Bible studies with them and then forget them afterwards. But to keep on saying to them, why don't you come alongside? Come with me as I go and do my visitations. Come with me as I go and open God's word in somebody's home. Come with me as I go and pray with the sick. See how it is done. It's a mentoring. I remember when I sat at Newbold, ready to go to ministry, thinking I understood scripture. It's amazing how they take you apart and then put you back together again. And I remember the teacher saying to me, what does that Greek word, that teaching, it means mentoring. Never saw it before. It's not just about proclaiming a message of what we believe, letting people understand the doctrine. It's mentoring them. It's taking people alongside. And so the ultimate goal is that you become mature disciples of Jesus Christ, in turn lead others to be disciples. Lead others, as you become disciples of Christ, you lead others to become followers of Christ. Yeah. And they in turn become disciples. And then I sort of began to see it, that the commission is focusing on multiplication. So what seemed impossible now becomes possible. Now I remember years ago, and I regret getting caught up with this, but I can see the principle of it. I used to try and run business. A lot of companies used to come and they talked about network marketing. The idea is you recruit 5 people, you get them excited, they would sell for you, they in turn would go and train others and they would sell for you. And I remember in my church they had something of network marketing with a water business, and I'll tell you, I'm ashamed to say even pastors were involved with that in Manchester. I can remember it. If we could have been excited for the gospel as we have been for this network marketing, but there's something about it Now, why it went wrong is the principle, not everybody became a trader, but they should have done. But the principle is good. And if we, as a church, had that philosophy of evangelizing, training, a minute you meet Jesus Christ. I remember when I was 16, I was baptized. And trust me, I was so excited about this faith. I wanted to tell all my friends at college. I wanted to go on the street. It's an excitement when you meet Jesus. And at that point, if you can get people to go out and witness and bring them along, they will follow on and others will follow on and the message will spread.
Amen.
It will spread. And that's how Christ was able to take just 12 disciples and turn the world upside down. Literally, turn it upside down. And when you go back to our scripture passage in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, there's something very interesting here. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. What does it say in the Greek? Matthew 5, verse 13 says, ye are the salt, are to be what? The salt of the world. The ye in the Greek is the fact, emphatic, you are the salt of the world. Christ has said, listen, I want you to make a difference. I want you to make a difference. Now, let's go back to that word salt. What does it mean? Because it's important to remember that Jesus was addressing his disciples, particularly the 12, with their new role as charter members of his grace. The Bible commentary, at SDA commentary, page 329 says this. In Matthew 5:13, Jesus tells us that as disciples we play a valuable role in our culture, where we are. We have to make a difference. He begins by declaring, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under the foot of men. To discover the meaning of salt, or this metaphor, what does it mean? We need to understand what was the function of salt as it would be understood by Jesus' people who heard it. What did it mean to the first century audience? There is a problem with this, I discovered. Scholars have identified no less than 11 different functions of the salt in ancient world. Can you believe it? 11 different functions. Salt had so many uses that it was highly valued. Salt, can you believe it? Salt was that highly valued. In fact, salt was so valuable that the Romans sometimes, guess what, paid their soldiers with salt. If a soldier did not carry out his duties, others would say he's not worth his salt. He's not worth his salt. And that's where we get that expression, not worth your salt. That's where it comes from. Even today, we wish to say that someone embodies genuine quality and goodness. We say this, he or she is the what? Salt of the earth. So we can safely say that the salt metaphor carries a general idea of value. Disciples, therefore, add value to the world in a broad sense. Because if we apply this metaphor to the Christian things. But we are still left to figure out specifically which of the valuable functions of salt had Jesus in mind. Salt can be used as a preservative. It can be used as an antiseptic. It can be used as a fire catalyst. It can be used even as a fertilizer. We can have a lot of arguments for salt, a lot of different interpretations. However, it seems to me that the most likely usage of salt in this contents is a seasoning agent. Jesus' mention of the taste, because he says back in Matthew 13, he says, if the salt, and Matthew 5:13, if the salt has what? Lost its savour. Yeah? If it's lost its saltiness, something is wrong. Salt seems to impart flavour. It improves the taste of food. Now, I know very rarely do we do this. The other one I was out and was going to some meetings, and we passed a fish and chip shop, and she said, oh, let's just try what they are like. So we bought some chips. Now, I have very rarely bought chips now, don't put any salt on. Yeah. And the other one put a little bit. But you've got to have something on to give it flavour. So I guess you can see there's something about that flavour. And if this is the function of salt, Jesus had in mind, how are the disciples to be salty? That's the question. Now, when you look at this contextually, being salty has certain characteristics about it. If you go back, as we're in Matthew chapter 5, go to the verses from verse 3. It talks about what? The Beatitudes. You remember? Mm-hmm. What's it saying? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they that hunger. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. The peacemakers. All of this is principles of what Christ interprets to what being salty means. How you live. How you interact. If we live out the Beatitudes, we will make Christ attractive. If we become peacemakers. If we become all of these characteristics, Christ will become attractive to the world. Thus, to be salty is to be like Christ and live out his life. As we do, we help those around us to develop a taste, if you please, as it were, for Jesus Christ. Now, the SDA Bible commentary expands on this meaning of salt. And this is what it says. We are told again that salt in Palestine was gathered from the marshes along the seashore or from the inland. The crude method used in gathering it together caused many impurities to be found within it. So it even mentions that there. When exposed to any kind of dampness or rain, the highly soluble salt itself would be washed away, leaving only inspired impurities. Therefore, the idea in drawing a comparison between the Christian and salt is to identify its quality as a preservative. Before the days of refrigeration and more modern methods of preserving food, salt and spices were used. With ancient Palestine, salt was used almost exclusively for this purpose. If you go over to Job chapter 6, turn to Job chapter 6 and verse 6. I'm trying to give you some biblical reference. Job chapter 6 verse 6. And it tells you in Job chapter 6 verse 6. Can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt? Or is there any taste in the white of an egg? That's an interesting passage. In a similar way, the Christian, by becoming an agent in saving others through the diffusion of the gospel, exerts a preserving and purifying influence in the world. Powerful stuff, powerful stuff. The disciples were to recognize the salvation of their fellow men as their primary responsibility, the most important responsibility. This is what the church is, brothers and sisters, a beacon of hope. If verse 13 says, salt has lost its saltiness, how can something which has lost something be a beacon of hope? If the church has lost its saltiness, what does this mean? The commentary uses the words, it has become insipid. Insipid. I don't even want this. This is tasteless. This is something that I want to run away from. The question is, are we insipid Christians? Or are we a salt, active, seasoning agent Christians? In the question we need to ask ourselves, if Hull was to burn down tomorrow, who would miss the Hull Seventh-day Adventist in church in this community? Not at us, but those in the community. That is the question we need to ask ourselves. How are we impacting the city that we are in? It would be unthinkable for a Christian to lose his or her essential characteristics and still expect to be called a Christian, as it would be for salt to lose its saltiness and still be considered and used as salt. If Christians are in name only, their nominal citizenship in the kingdom of heaven becomes a farce. In other words, they're not Christians unless they reflect the character of Christ, regardless of what their profession may be. The word salted means when one has the essential and useful qualities as salt restored. When the love, when the power of righteousness of Christ are lost from the life of a professed Christian, there is no source to which he or she may turn to supply his or her lack. A nominal Christian cannot pass on to others what they do not possess. How is it with us here this morning, brothers and sisters? That is the question. We are called to make a difference in the world. God is looking for change makers. People, men and women, boys and girls who will make a difference. And brothers and sisters, I'm sorry to say it, but if we are not witnessing, if we are not change makers, if we are not making a difference, there's somebody once said, if you don't witness, if you don't share, if you stand still, you'll fossilize. If you don't do anything, you will just fossilize. You become nothing. And we have to ask ourselves, where are we? As Seventh-day Adventist Christians who are supposed to be following his footsteps, we should be making a positive difference in our community. We should be making a change. We should be those change makers. We are special in God's sight, and God wants to use us. And I just want to share this quote from Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, the training of the 12. It says, as Christian representative, the apostles were to make a decided impression on the world. The fact that they were humble men would not diminish their influence, but increase it. For the minds of the hearers would be carried from them to the Saviour, and through unseen, though unseen, was still working with them. The wonderful teaching of the apostles, their words of courage and trust, would assure that all that it was not in there would want through the power of God, but in the power not of their own strength, but in the power of Christ. God has given us his Holy Spirit that we may make a change in our society. He's given us the Holy Spirit. And this morning, regardless of how we may be feeling today, God considers us, each of us, valuable, broken people who he can use. And he wants to give us the grace to make a difference. He's given us that grace to make a difference. And we can be the salt of the world. In Matthew 5, 13 to 16, Jesus issues an exhortation to motivate us to fulfill his calling. What is that calling? I found this story which I thought was interesting. A young salesman was disappointed about losing a big sale, and he talked with his sales manager and lamented with him. I guess it just proves to you that I can't lead a horse to water, but you can't make them drink. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make them drink. The manager replied, son, take my advice. Your job is not to make them drink. Your job is to make them thirsty. The question is this morning, brothers and sisters, are you and I making anyone in our lives who comes under our sphere of contact thirsty to know Jesus Christ? Are we doing that? Is there anyone who is curious about your life because you show Christ the life of Christ? Your lifestyle should diffuse such a flavor that it creates in others a hunger and a thirst for the gospel. Some people put salt on tomatoes or cucumbers, yet I have never heard such a person say, "Oh, that was great salt." Now, I have heard plenty of folks say, "What a tasty tomato," or "a great cucumber." Why? Because the job of salt is not to make you think how great salt is, hello somebody, but how great the salted food is. We need to sprinkle salt all over our society. God wants us to become seasoning agents, to sprinkle a little hope, to sprinkle a little goodness in our world. Tragically, we can be so withdrawn from our communities that we have turned our society over to the unrighteous rule, to the ungodly ways. Yes, we should not be of the world, but we need to still be in the world and be that positive influence, with be effective with people around us. Are your neighborhoods, your town, your children's schools different because of you? Is your street different because of you? Maybe a kindness you did, maybe something you did for your neighbor. Is it different because of you? That is the question I want to leave you with this morning. You see, brothers and sisters, in closing today, it's not really a mission impossible, but it is a mission possible when we allow God's grace to interwind with our lives. If God could take just 12 ordinary men and turn the world upside down, what can he do for me and you, a good 80 or 60 odd strong members? 60 of us. What can he do? If he did it with 12, what could happen if all of us was engaged? That's what I thought about. If we would all surrender our wills to him, if we would all allow his power to work so mightily in our lives, that we could make a positive difference. It's not about the building. It's not about where we worship. It's about who we are. We can make a difference. We are told in Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, the first part. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. And it says here, "And they what? Overcame him." Who? They overcame the devil by what? The blood of the Lamb. And by what? The word. Amen. The word of their testimony. Their life testified to who God was, to his grace, and by our testimonies we overcome. As we tell people of Jesus' love, as we share them and tell our testimony, show them where God has brought you from, tell them the good things God has done, tell them how God carried you through that situation. God is real. Let them know Jesus is real, and he can make a difference. He can make a difference. He can make a difference. Because of the blood of Christ cleanses us from sin, at the minute we accept Jesus and his gift of salvation, God no longer sees us but sees Jesus Christ. But what about overcoming this morning, brothers and sisters? What about overcoming by the words of our testimonies? Turn to Matthew chapter 10. And verses 32 and 33. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. Matthew 10, 32 to 33. It says, "Whoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Confessing Christ before others is our testimony. We are not saved by it, but apparently as we reveal our faithfulness to Jesus and he presents us to the Father, we are granted strength to overcome. Yet you may still be thinking, I'm just not very impressive. I don't have a lot of gifts. I don't like getting up speaking. I'm not educated. I'm not rich. I'm not outgoing. I'm not even good looking. How can God use me? Remember that Jesus' disciples were a people in this world uneducated. Jesus himself was a carpenter, a preacher who was not much older than 30. His disciples were of the same age. They were not political leaders. They weren't well educated. Some spoke with country accents. They didn't come from wealthy or aristocratic families. They came from what we call small business, blue collar jobs. So if Jesus could call his disciples the salt of the earth, the light of the world, he can say to us today, you can be a light where you are. You may not be able to say much, but you can bake a cake. You can do something for Jesus. So let your light shine this morning for Jesus Christ. Jesus is asking you to become seasoning agents. Jesus is asking you to make a difference in your communities. Use whatever talents he's given you. Use whatever abilities he's given you for his glory. And become those change makers in our community. Amen. Amen. Amen.